It's Father's Day, and man, it's a great day. Let's have the ushers come. If you are here and you did not receive a handout, one of these, just lift your hand up real high and our ushers will be glad to bring you one. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to leave our normal series this morning on the Apostle Paul, and we're going to go to 1 Peter 3, and that is Pew Bible, page number 1261. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 1261. And we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to actually focus on one verse. It's been such a great Father's Day for me already. This morning I woke up and I got in my vehicle, and when I turned my vehicle on, immediately the CD player was on and there was a CD in there, and it was my three sons singing, "Happy Father's Day to you." They recorded a CD and had it playing on my CD player, and they had three-part harmony going on. It was beautiful. It was nice. Then when I got to the office, I kicked my computer on, and when I turned my computer on, instead of the normal little music that plays, it was my three sons, and they were each saying a Father's Day message to me on my computer. So as soon as I turned it on, you know, they were talking to me. And so at 6 o'clock this morning, I listened to that Happy Father's Day song six times on the way to church. And then when I got to church, they had that, you know, the message on there, and it was really special. They're talking, you know. Well, I don't know how they figure out how to do that stuff on the computer, but they're talking to me, and I'm boo-hooing at 6 o'clock this morning, you know. But it was really special. Very special day so far. Very exciting. Father's Day. And I lost my dad in 1996. He truly was. He was the best man in my wedding. That's how much I thought about my dad. He was the best man in my wedding, which I guess is a little unorthodox to have your dad be your best man, but that's how I felt about him, and I miss him a lot. But I praise the Lord. I know where he is. I'm going to get to see him again, amen? And so that's a good thing. But, you know, we're going to talk today about bricks that build a successful marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, if you'll look at it with me, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands." He addresses husbands here. "Dwell with them," your wife, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Wow, there's a lot of stuff in that verse. You know, I've heard this said before. Y'all ever heard this? "A marriage may be made in heaven, but the maintenance must be done on earth." Can I get an amen? Those of you who are married are like, amen. Hey, how many of y'all believe this? If we would get back to the Bible, marriage could be the sweet, satisfying relationship that God intended it to be. You believe that? If we just get back to the Bible. A good marriage really does happen. This is a very simple terms right here. A good marriage happens when each of you, husband and wife, when each of you are focused simply on meeting each other's needs. You know what? There's a word for that. That's called being Christ-filled. You know, you think about this, okay? If you're saved, Christ lives inside of you. What did Christ do when he came to the earth? He met needs. Wherever Christ went, he met needs. Whenever he would go into a city, man, he would be healing the blind, giving them sight, or helping the deaf to be able to hear, or he'd be releasing people from the bondage of Satan. Wherever he went, Christ met needs. You know, he was a need meter. And one of the things you don't see is you don't see Christ going into a city or an area and kind of having the attitude, "Hey, the Messiah's here, I've shown up, now everybody serve me. You know, I'm here, I'm the Son of God, I've been sent down from heaven, so you know what? Everybody serve me, everybody bow down, everybody do what I tell you to do." No, Christ was a person that went out. He was the greatest leader who ever lived. How many of y'all would agree? Jesus is the greatest leader who ever lived, amen? But hey, he was also the greatest servant who ever lived. He had a leadership style called leader/servant. Greatest leader, greatest servant. And what he basically did is he went around meeting needs. He went around meeting needs. So as a husband and a wife, if we're Christ-filled, that means my focus is on meeting Denise's needs. If she's Christ-filled, her focus is on meeting my needs. And as both of us are Christ-filled and we're focused on meeting each other's needs, That's how that, you know, that little taste of heaven that God wants it to be. Marriage can be a little taste of heaven on earth. Men and women are different. How many of you have ever noticed that? Y'all, you look at Denise and I, you can figure that out right away, right? But it's Beauty and the Beast, right? All right. But let me ask you this. Men and women are different. We know that physically. But question, are their needs different? Yeah, a man and woman's needs are different. One of the most, one of the things that will immediately put you in a position to have a good marriage is when you wake up and realize one day, her needs are not mine. She's got a different set of needs than me. And man, when you realize that, it will be an eye-opening experience. Because what happens is a lot of times we relate to each other based on our needs. We think, well, I need this, so this must be their need too. No, not necessarily. You know, as men, sometimes we think, well, if I'm giving them security, or I'm giving them money, or I'm giving them, you know, money to shop on, or whatever, then, you know, or giving them a nice home and a nice car, well, that's their need. And a lot of times we mistakenly think that the things that we need are the same things they need. God created men and women different. And so your needs, many times, are not going to be something that's important to her. And same way around. You know, she has to realize that the things that she values and needs aren't necessarily going to be, guys, our needs. You think about this. You think about marriage in America. And, you know, I have a 16-year-old, just got his driver's license recently. And, you know, in order to get your driver's license, you know, you've got he went through driver's ed. And after driver's ed, he had to do a written test. Then he had to do a driving test and all these things in order to get that piece of paper that says he's a licensed driver. So to get a driver's license, you got to go through all this study and all this preparation. What do you got to do to get a marriage license? Have two breathing people. Just have two people that are breathing with money, you know, and you can get a marriage license. I mean, you think about, you know, it takes more to get a driver's license, more study and more preparation than to get a marriage license. Which, you know, you think about that in America, could that be why so many marriages are falling apart? People don't realize going into marriage what it's all about and these things that I'm going to share with you today. In 1 Peter 3:7, God is going to give husbands some spiritual bricks that they can lay that will build a successful marriage. Guys, we're the leader. We are the bricklayers. We're the ones that have to lay these bricks and take responsibility to lay these bricks. Now, if your marriage is struggling today, there's no need to throw it on the trash heap, okay? There's no need to do that. I'm going to give you some bricks where you can rebuild it. If you know, how many of you, anybody in here been married 50 years plus? Raise your hand. 50 years plus. 50 years. 40 years plus? 40 years? 30? 30? 20? How many of you have been married over 20? How many have been married over 10? How many less than 10? Raise your hand. How many not married but you're looking? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Let me ask you a question. We had several people that raised their hand. They've been married 40 years plus. Question for you. If they've been married 40 years and somebody over here has been married less than 10 and they are going to throw their marriage on the trash heap because they've got problems and they've got struggles, is the reason that person's been married 40 years, is it because they didn't have any struggles? No. They went through some of the same struggles that the marriage couple over here is going to throw it on the trash heap because of it. And they went through the same struggles. They just simply stayed committed and they kept at it. There's no need to take your marriage and throw it on the trash heap. I just want to encourage you today and let you know, I don't care how bad it is. If you both know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not need to throw your marriage on the trash heap. I'm telling you right now. You know, it amazes me. My wife, she is not a person that's a pack rat that keeps things. She throws things out all the time, puts it out by the road. A lot of times I'll find out after the fact she's thrown something away. I'm start looking for it and I'll be like, honey, where is such and such? And she'll be like, I threw it away. You what? I didn't hear that right. You what? I threw it away. You know, I didn't think we were ever going to use it. Well, you know what I found out about that? She puts it out on the curb, and guess what happens in less than 12 hours? It's gone. Somebody has come by and picked it up. It is true that one man's trash is another man's treasure. And it is so true. And I know a lot of the stuff you've thrown away, honey, is good stuff. And I know, she's like, I don't care. You ought to see her over here. She's like, eh, whatever. But I know you've thrown stuff out. And you know, you got to make room though, right? I understand. I really do, honey. I forgive you for that. We got kind of a small house, and she's like, Dan, it's got to keep going, you know. I mean, but, you know, honestly, I know people have come by our house, and they've come by the curb there, and they've taken it with them, and they're like, oh, wow, all this needed was a washer. Man, it's working. And then they go and sell it. Do you think they come back and give me a cut of it? No. They give me nothing. I never see it again. But all they got to do is put a bolt on it or a washer, and it's good as new. And they're like, well, it's good as new. I'm going to sell it, you know, or I'm going to use it. That's great. Well, you know what? There's a lot of times in our marriages, you don't need to throw it on the trash heap. All it needs is a washer. All your marriage needs is a washer. Or all it needs is a tune-up. It just needs a spark plug, you know. You don't have to take the car and junk it just because it needs a spark plug, do you? And a lot of times in your marriage, it just needs a spark plug. You know, it just needs a tune-up. And so you don't have to take it and throw it on the trash heap. So what are the bricks that will build a successful marriage? Number one, let me give you the first one in your handout. Number one, the first brick is communication. Communication. That is, what's the root word of that? Okay, when you think of communication, what's the root word? Commune, right? What does commune mean? Commune. Yeah, to share. Right. It means to share. To share in. Commune means to share. You know, it's like I'll say, honey, come on over here. Let's commune. You know. Now, I probably think of something different than she does when I say that, right? But sometimes Clint and Kendall, well, they'll be, you know, smooching or something, you know, they're newly married and they'll be smooching. And, well, I mean, not that old folks don't smooch either. I mean, 25 years, I still like it. Amen. I got to stay focused. All right, let me just. All right. Stay here, Dan. Stay here. They'll be smooching, and I'll tell my two younger boys, I'll say, turn your head whilst they're communing. That's kind of a little joke, you know. I'll tell them, turn your head whilst they're communing. But commune means to share. Now, the first brick that we have to lay if we're going to have a successful marriage is what? Come on, say it louder. What? Communication. Now let's go to the Bible and see where that principle comes from. All right, look at 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge. Know her. Hey, in your handout it says, ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance is dangerous, especially in marriage. And it's no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse in marriage. It's not going to work. The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Husbands, we've got to get to know our wives. They need and they thrive on loving communication. One survey was taken, and it showed that the average husband and the average wife spend 37 minutes a week in actual communication. Not just watching TV together or sleeping in the same house. 37 minutes of actual communication. Is it any wonder that our marriages are falling apart in America? The brick of communication is not being laid. You see, a lady desires to be with someone that she feels cares about her and cares for her. When meaningful daily communication is taking place, she feels a bond. She feels an intimate closeness to that person. Thus the reason so many adulterous affairs happen. Because the husband is going his way to work, she's going her way, doing her interest or going to her job, and both of them are spending meaningful communication with other people other than each other. And that's how affairs get started in adulterous relationships, is that the wife is having meaningful communication with people, but it's not her husband. And the husband, he's having communication with someone of the opposite sex, but it's not his wife. And then what happens is this bond begins to be created because of the conversation that's taking place. That's why it is so important that a husband and wife have daily, meaningful communication. Listen, guys, I mean, I don't know how else to say it, but man, when our wife has to take out an ad in the sports section to talk to us, that's pretty bad, isn't it? You know, when she's got to take an ad on ESPN to ask us a question, you know, that's not good. When our wives have to talk to us through a newspaper, or they have to talk to us through a computer, or they have to talk to us with ESPN blaring away in the background, what happens is a woman over time will finally quit trying. She'll just quit trying. She will quit trying to communicate, and she will begin to develop her own interest, her own hobbies. She'll build her life around her kids, or she'll build her life around her job, or she'll build her life around her interest, and you know, and she'll just quit trying. And when that's a real, real bad day when that happens. Because that's when the drifting apart begins to take place. And then they go to a marriage counselor. You know, they're ready to trash the marriage, and they're going to go to the marriage counselor, and they sit down in front of the marriage counselor, and the wife begins to pour her heart out. She begins to tell the marriage counselor how she feels, and then the husband will inevitably be sitting there with his mouth open and he'll say something like, "I never knew you felt that way." Oh, that's a confession, isn't it? That's a confession that communication broke down somewhere along the line. I never knew you felt that way. Why not? The Bible says you're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You see, God made your wife as a special creation. There's nobody else like her in the world. And y'all just look at me. You got that right, preacher. That's the first true thing you've said all day. There's nobody like her. Well, you know what, though? Would y'all agree with me that your wife is a special creation of God? Can I get an amen, guys? To know your wife means that you know the answers to the complex questions about her. To know her means that you can answer the questions in your handout. Look at it with me. To know your wife means that you can answer these questions. What are her deepest desires and concerns? What does she fear the most? What does she need from you? You say, "Well, man, how in the world do you expect me to find all that out?" Well, here's how you find it out. In your handout, it says, how do you find these things out? It takes time. It takes talking, and it takes what? Listening. When a husband really knows his wife, it gives her security, and it turns romance into a deep, lifelong love. Guys, I just be honest with you, I don't know any shortcuts. You know, I've been doing this almost 26 years now. I don't know any shortcuts. I mean, you know, I just let you in on a little revelation, guys. Your biceps and your money aren't going to cut it. You know what I mean by that? Some guys, I mean, they really think that they're a hunk and that's going to cut it. And they look in the mirror and go, "Man, she's such a lucky woman. Whew. Wow. I wonder if she knows how lucky she is to have me." Kind of that attitude. We may not say it, but we kind of think that. You know, "Man, she's a lucky woman to have me." You know that's not going to cut it. When I was at Bible college, some of the nerdiest guys had the prettiest girls. That's how I got Denise. I was a nerd at college. See? But no, I mean, your money isn't going to cut it. The things aren't going to cut it. You know, it's just not going to cut it. You know, and you know, we have to understand there's no shortcuts here. It's that daily, meaningful communication. That's what she's looking for. How are you going to achieve that? I don't know, but you got to figure it out. Whether it's, you know, you find something you like to do together, we're going to go on a walk. That's simple. It doesn't cost anything. You know, going to go on a walk, going to go to the beach and just stroll along. You know, we're going to just go for a drive, going to go out and eat, but we're gonna make sure that we're carving out that time daily to be able to have that meaningful communication. You know, that's important. Turn the TV off, talk. But you know, I was thinking about this, talking about this thing of communication. Aren't you thankful that God didn't leave us in the dark? Aren't you glad that God communicated with us? You say, what do you mean? He gave us His Word. He sent His Son into this world so that we could know the way to heaven. And you know, had God not communicated with us through His Word and through the Gospel, through Jesus Christ coming and being the light of the world, had He not communicated with us, we'd be left in the dark. We would never be able to find our way, our own way to heaven. Aren't you thankful? God didn't leave us in the dark, but He gave us light. He gave us the Word. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He did not leave us in the dark, but He gave us communication. Aren't you thankful that we got a God that has communicated with us? And when we're filled with God, we want to communicate with our wives like He's communicated with us. We don't want them to feel like they're in the dark. You see, God expects us, according to the Bible, to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Number two, the second brick that we need to lay, if we're going to have a successful marriage, is the brick of honor. The second brick is honor. Let's go back to the Bible and let's look at verse 7. 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. What does that mean in your handout? It says this means that a husband considers his wife a valuable being, a precious treasure, worthy of high esteem. And the word honor there means something that is highly valued. Something that is highly valued. It's where we get the word honorarium. It's that idea of, man, I put value on that. The Bible says you're to honor your wife. You're to put value upon her, high value. In fact, you want to know how high a value we're to put on our wife? Get a load of this one. When he says give honor unto the wife, did you know that's the same Greek word that's translated precious in describing the blood of Christ? In 1 Peter, he talks about how we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The word precious is the same word that's used for the word honor here. Wow. The same word used to describe the blood of Christ is how I'm to treat my wife. I'm to give honor. I'm to treat her as something precious. When the Bible says, look at it with me, verse 7, it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now look, that's not anything derogatory there. You've got to understand the meaning of that, ladies. That's not derogatory towards you at all. What that means when it says unto the weaker vessel, it means that you are physically and you are emotionally different. Doesn't mean less valuable. I use the illustration of silk and denim. What's more valuable, silk or denim? Obviously silk. Right? But which is more durable, silk or denim? Denim. If I'm going to go out and I'm going to play baseball, I'm not going to do it in a silk shirt, am I? I'm not going to put on my silk pants, am I? No, I'm going to go out and I'm going to have my blue jeans or my denim on, right? Because it's durable, you know? And the idea here is she's like silk. See, when it says that she's the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean less valuable. I picture a beautiful, expensive, fragile vase. That's a precious treasure. You don't just toss that around, you know? No, you treat that real carefully. You want to make sure you treat it like something precious. And we know when we talk about the illustration of silk and denim, that's a pretty good illustration. Because you'll find most of the time, and there are exceptions, but as a rule, as guys, you know, we are physically going to be able to exert ourselves more. We can go on less sleep. Usually a guy can go on less sleep. You know, he can just, you know, go to bed late, get up early. It doesn't matter. Let's keep going. I mean, guys, you know, you're out on vacation with your wife and you're like, hey, you want to go on the hiking trail? She's thinking a romantic walk in the woods. The guy's thinking, man, I want to get to the top of that trail and I want to do it in record time. And so, I mean, he's going up the trail, and she's like, honey, could we just stop and maybe just talk? Honey, no, we've only got 3 more miles. Let's go. You know. And I mean, he wants to make it in record time. That's the difference between men and women. See? Is that, oh, okay, give you another illustration. If you and your wife have a fight, which one of you are more likely to cry? Right? Why? You ever think about that? Why? And again, there are exceptions, but I'm just saying as a rule, 9 times out of 10, she's going to be the one to start crying. Why? Because women feel things in a much more deeper and personal way than we do. God created them that way. That's what makes them such good nurturers. That's what makes them so great with the children, is because of that. That's a good thing. But you see, they're built differently. They're not going to typically be as emotionally strong in that way, because they feel things so much deeper, so much more personal. The Bible says, give honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel. When you dated your wife, when you dated her, you were probably courteous, polite, and thoughtful. Why is everybody laughing? Am I right? When you dated, you were right, Pastor Rob? Courteous, polite, and thoughtful. And when you got engaged and you asked her to marry you, she thought, I found the perfect gentleman. After you're married a few years, she's thinking, perfect gentleman, he's more like Grizzly Adams. You know? And, you know, after a few years, guys, let's be honest, we can begin to take our wife for granted, and we can be rude and obnoxious and inconsiderate. And instead of treating her like that precious, expensive vase, she gets treated more like a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers, right? And she's thinking in her mind, man, where's the honor and where's the affection when we dated? So how does a man honor his wife? I'll give you a few thoughts in your handout. Can we look at that? How do you honor your wife as the Bible says you're supposed to do? Well, number one, he respects her feelings, thoughts, and opinions. He respects her feelings, thoughts, and opinions. So many guys, it's like their way or the highway, and they don't think their wife could ever have a good idea. And I have known men who actually get a kick out of making their wife look stupid in front of other people. And they get a kick out of demeaning her in front of other people and making her look stupid, you know, if she's got a suggestion. Listen, guys, that's not how we honor our wives. In your handout, it says he lifts her up publicly and compliments her. He lifts her up publicly and compliments her. And then it says, how do you honor your wife? He tells her often that he loves her. You know, write her a love note. Thank her for the little things. Our wives need to know that they are number one in our lives. Listen, they are number one, and there's only one thing greater than our wife, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. And she needs to know, outside of our relationship with Christ, she is number one. She needs to know that. Nothing supersedes your relationship with her. She needs to know, and she needs to feel, there is nothing too precious that you would not give up for her. She is more precious than your boat. She's more precious than your golf clubs. She's more precious than your job. She's more precious than your fishing rod. She's more precious than your car. She's more precious to you than anything else. There's nothing too great, nothing too precious that you wouldn't be willing to give up for her. Husbands, remember, we're the thermostat. We set the spiritual and we set the emotional temperature in our relationship with our wife. We can set the temperature icy cold, or we can set the temperature red hot as a firecracker. We set the temperature either icy cold. Sometimes guys will say, I don't know why my wife's so cold. Remember, we are the thermostat. You are the one that sets the spiritual and emotional temperature. But remember, your wife's the thermometer. She'll let you know what temperature you've set. Can I get an amen? You set it cold, then you wonder why she's so cold. You know? And if you are the thermostat, but she's the thermometer. She'll let you know where you've set it. Whatever she senses that you have placed ahead of her, she'll probably resent it and she'll probably fight against it. Men, our wives need honor and affection. That's what cements your relationship with her. It's what shows that you really love her. Without that honor, that respect, she feels alienated from you. Without that conversation, she feels alienated. That's why the first brick's conversation, the second brick is honor. Did you know that in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon depicts the wedding, the marriage relationship, that book in the Bible? And in the Song of Solomon, in that particular book of the Bible, chapter 4 of Song of Solomon is the wedding night. Before he touches her in an intimate way, in chapter 4, he praises her 7 times. Do I need to diagram this out? I mean, are we getting this? I don't need to draw a picture, do I? Before he touches her in an intimate way, he praises her 7 times. If honor isn't there, then our marriage will suffer in many, many different ways. Many different ways. Honor your wife. That's what the Bible says. This isn't me. This is the Bible. And you know what? I'm talking to myself as a husband. I'm preaching to myself. But you know, the Bible says that you need to honor her. Sometimes I'll be around guys that don't honor their wife, and it's embarrassing to me. I feel embarrassed for the wife because he doesn't honor his wife when he's around other people. Guaranteed, if he's not doing it around others, he's not doing it at home privately either. But you need to honor your wife. Honor her. Honor her. Treat her like a precious treasure. That word honor is the same word to describe the blood of Christ. That's how God wants you to treat your wife. Honor her. I'm telling you, it'll make a big difference when you lay that brick of honor. Communication, that daily ongoing communication. Number 2, honor. Last brick I want to give you from 1 Peter 3:7 is this: spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. Can we go back to the Bible, please? Look at 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. You give honor to her, notice, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you know that that woman right there on the end of that pew, she is not just my wife? Did you know that she is my sister in Christ? Did you know that Denise and I are part of the same body called the body of Christ? She's my sister in Christ. Even, listen, before she's my wife, she's a fellow believer in Christ. Her and I are heirs together of the grace of life. She's a believer. I'm a believer. We're part of the same body. Then we're married, which brings even more of a bond, where now we become one flesh. And it's interesting that Peter, he just assumes that husbands and wives are praying together. He says that your prayers be not hindered. He says you dwell with them in knowledge, you give honor to them, because you're heirs together of the grace of life, you're part of the same body of Christ. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. He just assumes they're praying together. But I wonder how often we are. In your handout, it says that husbands, it says God has called you to be the spiritual leaders of the home. He's called us to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And if we're not, you cannot, if you're not the spiritual leader, then you can't really expect God to do a mighty work in your home or in your marriage. Now, I want to give you some practical things here to end the message on how to be a spiritual leader. It's not complicated. It's not, I promise, it's not hard and it's not difficult. But I want to give you some practical suggestions here on how to be a spiritual leader. By the way, before I even get into the first one, let me just say this. If a man is not saved and he's never humbled himself and accepted Christ as his Savior, that's where it starts. The best thing a man could ever give his wife is to be saved, have a saved husband and a saved daddy for the home. Isn't that the truth, church? You know, you need to know the Lord. You need to know Christ. So if you've never been saved, you need to get saved. But now, assuming that you're saved now, you know the Lord, number one, pray with your wife. Now, if I pray with my wife, does that mean there won't be any tough or difficult times? No, but God's word is true. If we call on God, He'll help us. If we'll call on God, He'll help us. You know, I was thinking about this, and this really hit me. In the last 40 years, there have been more books that have been written on marriage than in all the preceding 2,000 years of church history. I mean, you're talking about volumes and Christian books on marriage. Volume upon volume upon volume. We've got all the how-tos. But our homes are still falling apart. You know why? Because the real thing that will keep your marriage together through the hard times is prayer, pure and simple. You know, in all the years I've pastored here, I have never had a couple come to me that were seeking a divorce, or maybe they come for counseling because they feel like they're on the verge of a divorce. I've never had a couple that's come to me and said, I've asked them the question. I always do. I'll ask them the question inevitably if I'm counseling them. Are you guys praying together? I've never had a couple on the verge of divorce say, oh yeah, we're praying together every day. Oh yeah, we're praying together faithfully. Never. I've never had that happen. 100% of the time when couples are getting ready to divorce and I say, are y'all praying together? No. No, I mean, we did 5 or 6 years ago, or maybe we did 10 years ago, but no, we don't pray together ever. That's always the answer. You know, I mean, the marriage books are great and all the little how-tos are great. But man, if you're not praying, how can you expect God's power to work? Guys, how often do you pray for your wife? When I pray in the morning, the first thing I like to do is give thanks to the Lord, you know? And I just kind of like to go through the day before and give Him thanks for whatever and give Him thanks for today. And then first thing I pray about is my wife. You know, it's just prayer, praying for each other, praying together. Number two, read the Bible together as a family. We have a devotional tool we made, a family devotional tool that we put together here at Crossroads. We're going to try to get some more of those out next Sunday for you. But it gives you a verse to read each day of the year together. You can read it as a family. Talk about it if you want to, and then pray. But, you know, this isn't complicated stuff. But I'm telling you, it'll make a difference in your marriage. Guys, you lead the way in that. It'll make a big difference. Read the Bible together as a family. Another thing, too, I want to mention while I'm thinking about it, we have a two-part CD series on marriage called Making Marriage Work. And Shannon, are those in the back there? I don't know if there's any left because I mentioned it at the 9:30 service, so they may be all gone. But if you want to order one, there are audio envelopes there, video envelopes. You can fill out that. Just put Making Marriage or Marriage Series. We'll know what it is, and we'll have it on that table. There's a little donation lockbox if you want to put a donation in there. It's all on a donation basis. But this is a CD series on marriage I preached here. You ought to pick that up and listen to it. It'll edify. It'll build you up. Next thing on your handout is this. Guys, how do we be a spiritual leader? Lead the way to church. This should never be a discussion. It's automatic. Dad's leading the way. Why? We're going to go and learn from God's Word. That's what we do here at our house. You know, in all the years that we've been married, Denise and I wasn't always in the ministry. We got married, and for several years, I was just a church member. But we never got up in the morning on Sunday and you know, around the breakfast table discussed, well, you think we ought to go to church today? We never did that. You know, it was never a discussion of, well, you think we ought to go to church? Well, I don't know. It's real pretty today. I sure would enjoy the beach. All right, let's do that today. No, it was never a discussion. It was automatic. Man, it's church time. We're going to church. And Dad is the one that leads the way. And again, he sets that tone. We're going to go. We're going to give the Lord that time. We're going to learn from the Bible. Next thing in your handout, Here's another way to be a spiritual leader, guys. Keep ungodly influences away from the home. Ultimately, guys, hate to have to tell you this, but God's going to hold us accountable, men, for our homes. Ultimately, we'll be accountable for the TV, the movie collection, the music, the language that's used, the reading materials, the computer, all that, man, that's on us. That's on us. That is our responsibility. Set a godly example for your children. The most valuable thing you could ever hand down to your children is not money. It's a godly heritage. The next thing is never undermine your wife to the children. Because when you do that, you destroy your kids and you make your wife's life miserable. When mama says no, they can't go to dad and get a yes. That won't work. I know my kids growing up, they didn't try that very often because they sure didn't like the repercussions when they tried that. My 23-year-old was in the 9:30 service. He was sitting right over there, and I said right in front of him, I said, Clint, I said, what happened if mama told you no and you came to daddy to get a yes and I found out you'd already been to mama? What happened? He went, I said, don't even worry telling him. Don't even go there. It's too gruesome to talk about. And, you know, and everybody laughed, you know. But, you know, he doesn't want to remember that. You know, he didn't try it very often. You know, when mama says no, they shouldn't be able to go to dad and get a yes, and vice versa. You know, ladies, you've got to support your husband. And your kids cannot see that that you two are like this and that they can create a breach between you. That's a recipe for disaster. It will destroy your children. Not only that, you and your wife have to work together as a team in unity or it will destroy your marriage. You know, if Denise told the kids no, even if I would have said yes. In other words, even if I maybe wasn't in complete agreement with her decision, I would honor that. And I would stand behind her in that. And if I felt strongly that maybe she was wrong, we would get aside privately where they couldn't hear us and discuss it and talk it through. But never would I openly defy my wife in front of my children. That is a recipe for disaster. For you, your marriage, your children, for everybody involved. Men, we have to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And you know, here's the good news. It says in your handout, I want you to look at it with me at the box at the bottom. It says, if you know Christ, you can be a man that your wife and your kids will look up to, respect, trust, and follow. Some guys have a real problem. They're like, I'm the leader of my house. And I don't know why my wife won't follow me. And by the way, if you ever have to tell your wife you're the leader, you've lost it somewhere. Okay? You should never have to announce, I'm the leader. All right? It should be natural. You're doing these things I'm talking about, and so you're already viewed as the leader. Everybody knows you're the leader because of the integrity, because of the way you live your life, because of what you demonstrate. They know you're the leader. And no woman has a problem following a man that's setting that kind of godly atmosphere and that kind of godly example. It becomes a non-issue. She wants to follow a man like that. She wants a man to lead her that she can respect and look up to. So in your handout it says, through Christ, and this is the good news, okay? Through Christ, you can be the spiritual leader and godly influence that God wants you to be. Hey, guys, do you all believe we can be godly influences in our home? Say amen if you believe that. You believe that? All right, we can do it. Now, you say, this message kind of stepped on my toes. Me too. I had to prepare it and preach it. All you had to do was listen to it. So, you know, me too. But guys, here's the thing. What we need to do is we need to evaluate our life and just say, hey, if it hit me there, then just man up and say, yep, I need to work on that. Yeah, I've been wrong there. And yeah, I need to tell my wife I've been wrong there and ask her to forgive me. You say, well, if I do that, she won't respect me. Question, if you admit you're wrong and you say, man, I want to change, do you lessen your respect or will she have more respect for you? More. She will increase her respect for you. See, so that's how the devil deceives us. He convinces us if we show that we may be wrong, well, we're going to be weak. No, you'll be strong. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed.